Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. I'm glad that you were able to make it to church on time this morning, that you sprang your clock forward and that you're here. Maybe you got a little less sleep last night, but let's just ask the Lord to help us to really focus this morning on His Word. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, I pray that as we study Your Word together this morning, that the truth that we're going to examine today in the Scripture would truly be life-changing for us. Father, I pray that You would help us to be alert and awake and to pay good attention to the Scriptures. And I pray that You would speak to us very clearly today, that Your Holy Spirit would work powerfully through this word, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. I think that if I were just to ask for a show of hands, that we would all agree that Christians should be a people of the truth. Amen. Would you say amen to that? I mean, just slip up your hand. I think Christians should be a people of truth. All right. So everybody agrees with that. And that makes sense, right? Because we serve the God of truth. He is the God of truth. Now, there is a father of lies in this world, but we don't serve him. We don't serve the devil. We serve the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is truth personified. He is the person of truth. And therefore, as Christians, we should love the truth like God does. As the Scripture says, we should buy the truth and sell it not. I mean, if there is one thing in the marketplace of life that we would buy, that we would keep, that we would treasure for ourselves in life, it should be the truth. And that means, among other things, that we should live in the truth of God's Word, that we should stand for the truth in this world, and we should speak the truth to others and also to ourselves. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 15 and verse 2, describing that righteous man, he walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth where? In his heart. Truth is something that starts in your heart. It's something that starts on the inside, and then it should be on our lips as well. You know, in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, that spiritual warfare passage where we read about the armor of God, the very first piece of the armor of God that we are supposed to put on so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil is the belt of truth. And if we don't have that, okay, then we don't have anything else. The belt was that would gird up the loins of the soldier that he would tuck his robe into, that would hold all of his other equipment together. And in the same way, everything in our lives as believers is bound up in, and it is bound up with the truth. Just like that belt binds up the soldier's gear and makes him ready for action. Folks, everything in our lives is held together by the truth, and without it, nothing else works right. When the Lord Jesus said that ye are the light of the world, what was he talking about there? What is that imagery, that symbolism of light? Folks, when he said you are the light, he was saying that you are the revelation of God's own light, of God's own truth to this world. And therefore, he said, let your light shine. That means let the truth of your testimony shine out clearly to those people around you. Folks, without the truth, we have no testimony. Without the truth, we have no light to share with the world. We have nothing with which we can drive back the darkness of deception and ignorance and sin. We are supposed to let our lives shine as believers. Our lives are all about the truth. Amen? Amen. Okay, you're with me so far, but you know what? It is a challenge to think and act on the basis of the truth at all times. And yet, if we start to act or believe on the basis of a lie, we are in a dangerous place and we're headed for trouble, because a lie is just a shifting sand. And you cannot build a solid foundation upon a lie. You cannot build for time and eternity upon a deception. And so today I want to begin a very important and needed topic with you. This message and this this short series, I think, is a critically important series for this time, for these days. I want to speak to you this morning about thinking true thoughts. thinking true thoughts. And we're going to blast off here from our starting point in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Would you please look there in your Bibles with me? 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, and I'm going to begin reading at verse number 4. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." All right, so when the Apostle Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, what does he mean? Carnal weapons, that is talking about temporal or material weapons like swords or guns, things that you can put your hands on and you can touch and you can hold them in your hands. Our weapons are not carnal. In other words, we are in a spiritual warfare, not a physical warfare. And our objective in that warfare is to destroy lies with the truth of God. In fact, this passage right here describes the Apostle Paul's gospel ministry. This is what he was doing as he went around and he preached the gospel. He was destroying the lies and deceptions of the devil. But folks, there's also a personal application here for every believer, every one of you in which the gospel is real, that has received the Lord Jesus Christ of truth, the Christ of the gospel. There's an application in this passage for us as well. Now, pulling down strongholds is talking about the demolition of fortresses, enemy fortresses. In fact, the word pulling down is the same as the word casting down in the next verse. So we're supposed to pull them down. We're supposed to cast them down. And the strongholds are like places in the mind where wrong thoughts, untrue thoughts, take refuge. They hide out there and they want to make war there against us. So in other words, we demolish these fortresses by demolishing untrue thoughts in our minds. Now there are two words for untrue thoughts in this passage. First of all, they're called imaginations. That word means false reasoning. So false ways of thinking, false ways of reasoning. That's what imaginations is talking about. And then the other word is high things. What are high things? Those are ideas that lift themselves up in pride against God and His Word, that contest the truth of God, that exalt themselves against the God of truth. So in the spiritual warfare, we use the powerful spiritual weapons God has given us to tear down wrong thinking and take that ground in our minds for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that every thought bows to His truth and to His Lordship. It says every thought needs to be in submission to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's talking about thinking Christ-honoring thoughts, thinking true thoughts, because Christ is the Lord of truth. And so our job is to cast down the untrue and to think on the true. As we read in Philippians 4, verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." And the first thing in the list is things that are true. Think true thoughts. But as in any war, this mission that we have been given here in our text to cast down the imaginations and pull down the strongholds and tear down the high things, this mission is not an easy assignment. And so how can we win the victory in this battle for the mind? Folks, my desire today and with this little short series is to be very practical with you. I'm going to share with you some things today that come right out of my counseling with many believers and really things that I have counseled myself with over the years, because I also have personal experience in this battle of trying to think true thoughts as opposed to untrue thoughts. And so if we're going to win the victory and to accomplish the objective that we're given here in the spiritual warfare, to bring every thought into full submission to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, then first of all, we have to understand where wrong thoughts, untrue thoughts come from. And so this morning, I want to share with you to begin with 10 common adversaries to thinking true thoughts. And I would encourage you to fill out your note sheet if you can. Take this with you, because you're going to need to look back at this maybe sometime in your life. I hope it'll be helpful to you in your time of need. But there are 10 adversaries to thinking true thoughts. And the first one is worldly culture. Worldly culture. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Now, that word spoil there means to take you as the spoils of war. Don't let anybody capture you, take you prisoner as the spoils of war through philosophy and vain deceit. And the rudiments of this world, in case you're not sure what that's talking about, basically that means the components or the building blocks of a worldly way of thinking, which is vain, empty, it is deceptive. And folks, there are many such vain, deceptive, wrong philosophies and ways of thinking in this world. For example, in worldly culture, let's just go to another culture. Let's talk about, for example, perhaps a man who lives in a culture where it is acceptable for him to have multiple wives. Now, we would understand, based upon the truth of God's word, that that man is going to have problems with that kind of a situation, because that's not how God designed marriage to work, right? The truth of God is that God designed marriage to be one man and one woman, not one man and multiple women. Okay, so he's bought into an untrue thought from his culture that is going to undermine his home. We come here to the United States, and we could consider, for example, a young man who wonders if he might really be a girl. And the reason is because he has been indoctrinated in modern gender theory. And if he adopts that lie, if he adopts that deception as a mode of thinking and living, then he is building his life upon a shifting sand. Folks, there are so many examples that I could give you of how worldly culture is a primary source of dangerous strongholds that exalt themselves against Christ, and they stand in opposition to the truth of God's word. So worldly culture, secondly, is satanic suggestion. We see that with Job, how Satan was getting at Job through suggestion and came through his wife. "Why don't you curse God and die?" We see that in the example of Peter, how Satan was working in Peter's mind to get at Christ, so that Christ said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." We see that, I think, even with the Apostle Paul, how he had a thorn in the flesh, but he also talked about how it was the messenger of Satan to buffet him. He was being buffeted through satanic temptation in that thorn in the flesh. So Satan can suggest thoughts directly to the mind. Sometimes he'll do that through another person, perhaps, and sometimes maybe he'll whisper those doubts and deceptions straight into our minds. I think that's possible. And then number three is false teaching. False teaching is another source of wrong thinking. You know, a while back I taught about the rapture, taught about the Thessalonian believers and how they had been shaken in their minds and troubled by some false teaching that the day of the Lord had already begun. That's an example of what false teaching will do. It will undermine people's right thinking, and it will take away their confidence in truth, and they will be confused, and they will be in doubt, and they will be shaken in their minds. So some kinds of false teaching are troubling in that way, but then there's other kinds of false teaching that might inspire a false sense of confidence or even arrogance. Many false teachers, most false teachers, are lifted up in pride, thinking that they know something that they don't know. You know, there's nothing more dangerous than thinking that you know the truth when the truth that you think you know is actually a lie. And that's why the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, speaking of the epistles of Paul, that there are some things in them hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest. They twist them, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. They undermine themselves with wrong teaching. Therefore, he gives a warning. In the next verse, he says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Don't allow people to lead you astray by twisting the correct meaning of Scripture, by undermining your faith. Don't allow yourself to be in that category of the unlearned and the unstable who are easily deceived. False teaching is a source of wrong thoughts. And then number four is past upbringing. Past upbringing. Let me tell you, wrong thinking that is instilled from youth and cultivated over a lifetime can result in some serious blind spots in a person's life, some serious strongholds of wrong thinking in the mind. The examples are almost too many to recite. Many times in counseling, this is really the issue. You know, somebody has a certain way that they were brought up, and they just think that that is the right way, even though it might not be in agreement with what the Bible says. What we believe about love and marriage and relationships, how to solve problems, how to deal with our anger, how to raise children, how to manage money, all these things, folks, we tend to analyze right and wrong from our own personal frame of reference. And we assume that the right way is the way we were brought up. And you know, we may even have a hard time considering any outside input, even scriptural input. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." And also it says that if you see a man wise in his own conceit, there's more hope of a fool than of him. We don't want to be wise in our own conceits. We don't want to think that, hey, my way is always the best way and I know best. We always have to be teachable. We always have to be able to receive truth from God's Word, even if it contradicts our past upbringing. Then next is personal experience. This is another source of wrong thoughts. Personal experience. Popular terms for personal experience today are my truth or my story. Have you heard people talking about my truth? They're talking about their own personal experience. You know, what I lived. The problem is that today in our culture, my truth seems to be more important than the truth, than factual, objective truth. Now, although personal experiences may be very moving and they may seem powerful and they may have value, we cannot allow our personal experiences to trump objective truth in our minds. We always have to analyze personal experience in the light of God's Word, which is objective truth. It doesn't change. It's not a subjective experience, you see. I'll give you an example. There was one time I was talking with a woman who was absolutely certain that she had seen her dead husband walking around the house after he had died. Now, that was an experience, but it wasn't a true experience. It was a very powerful experience, but it wasn't real. I couldn't really explain to her where that came from, but I could tell her, I could assure on the basis of God's truth that her dead husband was not walking around the house at night. This is also the problem with the charismatic movement, by the way. The charismatic movement basically exalts personal experience above objective truth of God's Word. So that can be another source of wrong thoughts. And then number six is a deceitful heart. A deceitful heart, because the heart is good at rationalizing sin and it will lie to you. Jeremiah chapter 17 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" All right, so sin deceives the heart, first of all. Sin does a work of hardening the heart, the deceptiveness of sin. But then as our hearts get a taste for sin, our hearts want more of it. And our heart begins to tell us, hey, it can't be wrong if it feels so right, to quote a song that was popular back when I was a kid growing up. Our hearts will begin to lie to us and will tell us things like, hey, no one will know if you do that. Hey, it's not going to hurt you just to do it one time. So a deceitful heart can be a source of wrong thoughts. And then number seven, and you might want to put a little star by this one, because this one is I think, very important: powerful feelings. Powerful feelings can be a source of wrong thoughts. Fear, pain, grief, discouragement distort our perception of reality. Now, feelings are real, okay? So let me just say that the feelings that you have are real. They are real feelings. But they are not all of reality. There is a reality that exists apart from how you feel in the moment. And so we have to resist the temptation to use our feelings as the lens through which we view all the rest of reality. There are feelings that change, but there are realities that do not change, that exist outside of ourselves. I want to show you something in the Psalms, okay? Psalm 77, verse 9. The psalmist was going through a difficult time, and he was asking himself some questions. And he said, "Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies, Selah?" So he's saying to himself, has God forgotten about me? Has God decided he's not going to help me anymore? He's not going to be merciful to me anymore? But then, verse 10, he said, "This is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." The psalmist wisely discerned that those thoughts that he was having were coming from his feelings, and he recognized that it was his infirmity, the infirmity of his flesh, that were producing those discouraging thoughts in his mind. And so he decided to fix his mind upon truth, the truth of God's unchanging faithfulness. The years of the right hand of the Most High. Folks, powerful feelings can be a powerful source of wrong thinking. And then let's go to the next one. This is kind of related to that, but number 8 is weakness or weariness of the body. It's hard to think straight when you're exhausted. For example, Elijah, after Mount Carmel, you know, he had this big day on Mount Carmel. He's facing down single-handedly over 400 prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves, and they have a great victory on the mountain, and then under the power of the Holy Spirit, he sprints faster than a chariot all the way back to Jezreel, which was not a 100-yard dash. And by the time he got back there, he was flat wiped out. And when he got that note from Jezebel that she was going to take him down, he became very discouraged, and he ran off into the wilderness. You know, he began thinking wrong thoughts, like, "I'm the only one left. There's nobody that cares about serving God now but me. I might as well just die, Lord. You might as well just take away my life." And so God had to tell him the truth. The truth was, there were 7,000 in Israel that had not bowed the knee to Baal. So his weakness and weariness of the body, I believe, affected him and enhanced the tendency in that moment to become discouraged. Number 9 is stubborn unbelief. Stubborn unbelief. Like the children of Israel refusing to enter the land of Canaan when the spies came back and they gave their report, and the 10 spies said, "We can't go into the land and we can't take the land." And then Caleb stands up and he says, "Oh yes, we can. God will help us." And Caleb gave the people the truth that they needed to hear. But then the spies got up and they said, no, we can't. They're too powerful. They're too big. And then the people just had a meltdown. "Oh, why did we just die in Egypt? Why did we just die in the wilderness? Why did we even leave Egypt?" And they refused to go into the land. They bought into the wrong thinking of the 10 spies. Why? Because of their unbelief. They just didn't really want to go into the land. They didn't want to do things God's way. They were stubborn and insistent on having their own way. You know, if you're determined not to see the light of truth, you can and you will find some excuse to remain in the darkness. For example, think about the lie of evolution. Folks, they've been looking for the proof of evolution for decades, years, generations. They haven't found it in the fossil record. All the missing links are still missing. They sure haven't found it when they study microbiology and they learn more and more about the complexity of the single cell and the irreducible complexity, how the idea that even a single cell could put itself together is a fantasy. They haven't found it even on the surface of Mars. They haven't found their proof for evolution, and yet they continue to believe in something that goes against simple, basic, logical thinking, okay? And why do they do that? Because they don't have a choice. Because they don't want to believe in the Creator God. And so they continue to believe a lie. You know, it's a lie that a baby in the womb is just a blob of cells. Why do people want to believe that? Because they don't want to believe the truth. They don't want to believe it's really a baby, which is the truth, you see. But you know what? Believers can also struggle with unbelief. We do all the time. And our unbelief can cause us to rebel against the truth because we don't really want to believe the truth. We don't really want to believe, for example, that God is allowing this. He's allowing me to suffer. He's allowing me to have pain on purpose for my good. We want to believe that there must be a quick way out. We want to believe that we can have it our way, just like the children of Israel in the wilderness. The problem was they wanted to have God do things their way on their timetable, and if he wasn't going to do it their way, then they just weren't going to obey. They weren't going to believe. Instead of trusting God's goodness, we can make the same mistake. And stubborn unbelief can be a source of powerfully wrong thinking. And then number 10, and I save this one for last because I think this may be one of the biggest challenges that we all deal with. I added a word to it, by the way, on your note sheet. It says habits of wrong thinking. I added ingrained, okay? Ingrained habits of wrong thinking. You know, our thought patterns tend to get grooves in them, like the grooves of a record. You know what a record is? I mean, I know I'm taking you back a generation or so, but it's that piece of vinyl that's got these little grooves in it, and you put the needle on the groove, and the record spins, and the needle follows the groove, and out comes music, okay? Amazing technology. In fact, they're going back to it nowadays, but nowadays they call them vinyl. They're not records, they're vinyl, okay? But it's a record. What goes around comes around. In more than one way. You know, the more we allow our thoughts to run in those same grooves of thinking, the deeper they get. That's how it works. If you tell yourself all the time that you're a victim, pretty soon you'll believe that. You tell yourself all the time that you're a failure, before long, you'll be living it out. Playing that same sad song to ourselves over and over and over again makes it harder and harder to break out of those grooves and think true thoughts. So there you have 10 reasons, 10 common adversaries to thinking true thoughts. I think what I've shown you here this morning, folks, is that the truth has lots of competition. There are lots of counterfeits out there in this world, and all of these things will work against right thinking and will undermine our right living. And so we have to know what we're up against and how to respond appropriately. So now that we understand the problem, I want to go to point number 2, one critically important application for thinking true thoughts. One critically important application. When is the right time to think true thoughts? Well, first of all the time. Okay, and so this could be very broad. Okay, there's so many applications. We must be able to recognize truth and untruth in the media, in our culture, in all these different arenas, in our workplace, and so on. But I want to get a little more specific if I could, and then say, secondly, the right time to think true thoughts is any time we are particularly tempted to think wrong thoughts. In that moment, we need to make the decision to think true thoughts, to be a people of the truth. And so that brings me to number 3. Okay, and this is what I want to emphasize today. The right time to think true thoughts is especially when we are going through trials. Especially when we are going through trials. Because when we're going through trials, that's the time we will confront many of the issues that I've just listed, those 10 issues. In trials, we will be tempted and we'll be grappling with powerful feelings. That's when we will wrestle with weariness. That's when we will be especially tempted to unbelief. That's when Satan will love to whisper his deceptions. That's when bad habits of thinking can easily form and those grooves can get deeper. So if we could just think true thoughts through trials, those trials would lose much of their power and their painfulness. Those deep valleys of emotion and depression and unbelief would level out and we would find peace. So what's the secret? What is the secret to thinking true thoughts in trials? You ready for it? The secret to thinking true thoughts in trials is to work hard to think true thoughts at all other times. Thinking true thoughts is not something for you to start when you're being tested. It's something for you to do every single day so that you will be ready to be tested. You know, I'm kind of a World War II history buff, and I like learning about World War II. It's commonly known that in World War II, many of the casualties that took place on the front lines in the European theater were due to the fact that replacement soldiers were rushed to the front without proper training. Many times they were pulled off the back lines, or they were working on trucks, or they were, you know, preparing food or something, and they were rushed into battle. They didn't even know how to use their weapon in some cases. And many of those soldiers died. That's where a lot of the casualties came from. They just weren't prepared for combat. They weren't properly trained. Now, in contrast to that, back when we lived in Savannah, there was a Ranger, Army Ranger Battalion stationed there, and we had some friends who were in the Ranger Battalion, and those guys were always training. Okay, I'd talk to these guys, friends of mine, you know, what you been doing? Well, you know, we spent the last 3 days out in the marsh, you know, crawling around with the bugs and in the rain. And why? Because they're training. They're training, training, training all the time. And why? What's the purpose of that? It's so that their responses can be instinctive in combat. They don't even have to think about it. They know what they're going to do in that situation because they are prepared. Okay, in the same way, investing the time and effort to train yourself to think true thoughts will carry you through those deep valleys of trials. It'll carry you through those foxholes in the spiritual warfare and safely out on the other side. Let me show that to you in the scripture, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, Peter talks about, don't count it strange about that fiery trial which is to beset you. And in that context of, you count on those fiery trials, okay? This is what he says. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter says, prepare your mind for combat. Prepare your mind for action. Equip your mind, among other things, to think true, sober thoughts. That's what the Bible tells us to do. 1 Peter chapter 4, again, the Apostle Peter says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with what? What weapon do you need to carry into that suffering that you're going to go through? Arm yourselves with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. In other words, prepare yourself for combat. Prepare yourself for suffering by arming yourself with the mind of Christ himself. And folks, that starts with learning how to think true thoughts, Christ-honoring thoughts, the thoughts that Christ would think. It starts by grounding yourself in his truth. But please understand this. It will take diligent daily effort to develop biblical discernment and demolish the imaginations that want to spring up in your mind. And that brings me to my third point. The correct approach to thinking true thoughts. The correct approach. I can't cover it all today, okay? I got one point out of four that I want to share this morning. But I want to share with you in this heading here, how to break out of those grooves of the sad songs and the seductive suggestions of the serpent and stand on solid ground for transformational truths. I hope you're still paying attention because this is what we need. I only have time for the first one. Four techniques. Number one, how to think true thoughts. Meditate on the truth of God. Meditate on the truth of God. You're saying to yourself right now, Pastor, I knew that already. I know you know that. But folks, this is still it, okay? There is no substitute for this point right here. Meditate on the truth of God. If you want to win the battle for your mind, if you want to learn how to cast out the false and think only on the true, then you will have to train yourself in the truth by meditating on and memorizing the truths of God's Word. My son Kenton has been telling me lately, he's been spending a good bit of time on his coin collection, and he's been telling me that, you know, the more he looks through coins and things, the easier it is for him to spot those that are worth saving and keeping. The other day we were at a Culver's, and he happened to look down the counter, and boom, right there was a silver nickel on the counter. He said to the worker, "Could I have that?" He just could tell right away what it was—a silver nickel from the 40s, because he spent so much time looking through these coins. Folks, in the same way, we learn how to identify the truth by spending much time in the truth. That's how we can develop this kind of discernment. I want to show you the scripture, all right? I want you to understand, and I want you to soak this in. First of all, let's start with Psalm 119, verse 165. Look at what it says. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now, that word offend there doesn't mean that I got irritated at somebody or I got my feelings hurt, okay? The word offend there means nothing shall cause them to stumble and fall. All right, so how is it that you can keep from stumbling and falling when you're going through trials? How is it that you can continue to think true thoughts? How is it that you can enjoy great peace in your life? It is by loving the Word of God. And the more you love the Word of God, the greater peace you will know. The more of His blessed peace you will experience and you will feel in your innermost being as you love the law of God. You will be prevented from falling. You won't fall. You won't slide all the way down into that pit of discouragement. Now, when you're going through trials, nothing will offend you because you love God's law, you see. Psalm 1 talks about the righteous man, that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And what is the result of that? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Folks, that is a description of a fruitful, blessed life. And it starts by soaking up the river, the blessed water of life from God's Word, that you're soaking it up all the time. You're enriching yourself always in the truth, and it spills over in uncountable blessings in your life. Psalm 119, verse 92, the psalmist said, "Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction." And verse 97, he said, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Notice, what was it that carried him through his affliction? It was his delight in the law of God. The fact that he meditated on God's Word all the day. That's what kept him from perishing when he was going through trials. That's what kept him from falling. It was that he loved God's law, so that he thought about the truth of God's Word all through the day. Psalm 119, verse 147, the psalmist said, "I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried." All right, so here the psalmist is in distress. He's talking about a time when he was weeping in distress. He wakes up early in the morning. He can't sleep well at night. But he said, "I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word." So what did he do when he woke up in the middle of the night and he was going through grief? He turned his mind to the truth of God. And he meditated on that instead of his distress. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 tells us very plainly that we're not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. Folks, that's what we're talking about right here. We have to learn how to renew our minds, how to think true thoughts based upon the truth of God. How does that happen? You renew your mind in God's Word. It is the Word of God that will transform your thinking, that will take your thinking away from worldly culture and the deceptions of this world and the deceitfulness of your heart and all those things, and will put your mind on the truth. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 says, "Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." That's a verse that talks about growing in the Scripture. We start out, we drink the milk of the Word as babes in Christ, but we're supposed to transition from milk to meat diet. What does he mean by reason of use? He's talking about the fact that the more you use the Scripture, the more you make use of the Scripture, the more you exercise yourself, the more you train yourself. Okay, the word exercise is talking about a regimen of faithful training in the truth. The more you use this book, the more your spiritual senses will be developed, the more you will be able to discern the difference between what is true and what is untrue. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, "Meditate upon these things." What things? The Word of God things. "Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine," the teaching, the truth of God's Word. You take heed to that, and you take heed to yourself. You make sure you are living it, that you are believing it, that you are building your life on it. "Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And save them from what? These are already saved people. Okay, but he's talking here about the full outworking of salvation in their lives, that they will be saved, they will be delivered from a whole host of evils, including untrue thoughts. You want to be delivered from untrue thoughts? Do exactly what Paul told Timothy to do. Meditate upon the truth of God's Word and continue in those things. John chapter 17 and verse 17. The Lord Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So through the truth of God's word, we are sanctified. What does that mean? That means we are set apart to God. We are made holy like Him. We are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You know what part of being sanctified is? Thinking sanctified thoughts. How will that happen? Through God's truth. One more verse. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And we all love freedom, amen? So what does it mean? The truth shall make you free. What will you be free from? You'll be free from any kind of bondage. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And including in that freedom that the Lord Jesus described there is being free from prisons of deception. It is the truth of God's Word that will set you free from those untrue thoughts and will help you to think on the truth. But folks, please understand this. It is not enough to have a superficial, one-time encounter with the truth. It is not even enough to have a casual acquaintance with the truth. You go into war, you want to have a casual acquaintance with your weapon? Or do you want to be an expert in that weapon? It's not enough to have a casual acquaintance with the truth. Okay? We have to continue in it, like Jesus said. We have to know it intimately, and we have to live in it by meditating on it at all times. Folks, I'm talking about creating new true grooves in the records of our minds. And how do we do that? How do we lay down some grooves of truth? By thinking so much upon the truth that those wrong thoughts, those untrue thoughts, those lying thoughts, those unbelieving thoughts begin to feel painfully uncomfortable to us, that when we are tempted to jump the needle of our record back over into those old grooves of unsanctified thinking, that we are uncomfortable there, we recognize right away that this is not where I should be, and we get back into the grooves of truth. You got to make some new grooves, okay? And it takes work. It takes effort. Remember, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul said, God has given us some powerful spiritual weapons, and our primary offensive weapon against the wiles of the devil is what the Bible says in Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Yes, God has given you a weapon that you're supposed to use, but you need to be an expert. Believer, don't tell yourself that God's word isn't good enough or powerful enough to deliver you from your wrong thinking. Don't do the Lord that kind of injustice. Don't tell him that, yeah, his word might be powerful for others, but it's not powerful enough for you. That's an untrue thought right there. No, God's word is our spiritual wrecking ball. It is that spiritual catapult, that spiritual ballista that we need to smash down the walls of those strongholds and those fortresses and the wrong thinking, and to bring every thought into full submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And what else is worthy of our Lord but that every thought should be fully honoring to Him? But if you want to win that battle for your mind, and you want to live in the sweet peace of those who love God's law, you'll have to make use of it. Okay? What does the Bible say in Ephesians 6? It says, take the sword of the Spirit. That means grab it in your hand. That means wrap your fingers around it. That means make it a part of you. Okay? You take it. You have to take it. You have to take the time to become skillful in the word of righteousness. You have to make the time to spend a significant part of your day in the word of God, meditating upon His truth. And I am convinced that the reason that many believers struggle with wrong thinking or are defeated by wrong thinking is simply because we are just not doing what God tells us to do. We are not meditating in God's Word. We're not memorizing. We're not thinking on His Word all the day. Some of us haven't opened our Bibles in days or weeks to have a meaningful time in the Word for ourselves. We haven't been soaking up the Word in church. We can take it or leave it. We haven't been investing time in reading and memorizing and meditating on the Scriptures and digging in and really getting to know God's Word. Oh, we have a familiarity with the Word. Got two or three Bibles sitting on our shelves at home. We crack it open every now and then, but we're not living in it day and night. And our minds are wide open to worldly deceptions, and we're letting the devil have a play day in our minds. And possibly, even when we sit down to read, we have such ingrained habits of wrong thinking that we spend that time worrying rather than worshiping. The truth shall set you free. You believe that? You believe God's word is powerful enough to help you think true thoughts? Are you training yourself to think true thoughts by meditating in God's word day and night? Do you know the promises of God so well that you can recite them without thinking? Like what about when you wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning and you have fear in your heart? Something's on your mind. Can you quote scripture right then that will comfort you and help you get your mind back into the right place? Even when you're afraid, when you're hurting, when you're sad, are God's promises at the forefront of your mind? You spending so much time handling the genuine truth that the counterfeit is becoming obvious to you? No, that's not Bible. That doesn't agree with God's word. Do you even know if your thinking is true or false? Are you willing? Are you even desperate for God to show you those strongholds in your mind of wrong thinking so that you can bring them in submission to Christ? Are you living in the great peace that is reserved for those who love God's word? I just want to end with this one exhortation, okay? This is something I have to tell myself from time to time, something that I counsel others. Think true thoughts. So easy, so basic. Not easy to do. But that's what we need to do. Think true thoughts. Now, next time, I have three more transformational techniques that will help you to think true thoughts. But let's bow our heads, shall we? Let's bow our heads. I truly believe that we need this message.